I thought I would take my watch off just now, and it's not to watch the calendar function, it's to watch the minute hand. I don't know whether you've ever heard the story, I don't know whether it's a true story or not, about the wee boy who had been trying always to get his friend out to church. But his friend wasn't really from a religious background at all, and had never been. And eventually, to keep his mate happy, he said, "Yes, I'll go." He went along one Sunday morning, and no matter what happened, it was new to him, and he kept asking his mate, nudging him with his elbow and saying, "What's happening now? What's he doing that for?" and so on. And he did his best to answer the questions, but it came to the time when he was about to start preaching, as I am, and he took his watch off, and he placed it on the pulpit like that, and the wee boy nudged him, and he says, "What's he doing now?" He says, "He's taking his watch off." He says, "What's he doing that for, and what does that mean?" He says, "It doesn't mean anything at all." Well, I trust that's not the case this morning, and we'll try to let us see. There's a lot of young children out, and we endeavour as best as we can to have the meetings over. But as we consider this portion of Scripture, it came to my mind about another prayer meeting. It came to my mind about another time, even another place. And it is true that in the 1850s here in Ulster, things were not very good. Things were bad in the 1850s in our beloved Ulster. The state of moral and spiritual decline were at what must have seemed like, to the folk involved, to the folk of that era, an all-time low. The churches were almost empty. The up-and-coming generation seemed to have absolutely no interest at all in true Christianity and in the things of the Lord. And it would have seemed, I'm sure, to the godly few who did remain, mostly of the older generation, that there was little hope for our beloved land of Ulster. But there were those. There were those here and there who had a burden for the work of the Lord in this land. One particular young man will tell you his story just now. He's from the townland of Kells near Ballymena, County Antrim, and he overheard a conversation. This man was not saved at this stage in his life, but he overheard a conversation between a missionary lady, a lady by the name of Mrs. Colville. She was from England, and she had to flee her family because she was being persecuted because she had become a Christian. And she was speaking to a young girl up in his locality up there in Kells, and he overheard that conversation. And those words that he heard that day pricked his heart. He fell under deep conviction of sin, and he left that building, left that room in that state. Over the next days, he wrestled with the Lord over the eternal welfare of his soul. Until he finally yielded, until he finally gave in, and the peace of God and the joy of sins forgiven flooded his renewed heart and soul. That was a man by the name of James McQuilkin. And over the next few days, several of his companions, a man by the name of Jeremiah Meanley, Robert Carlyle, were also converted to Christ. But these men, these young men, were not simply content to hold their salvation for themselves. They had a burden for others. The Lord had given them a burden for their area, for their land, for the souls of men, for the souls of women, for the souls of young people. And they were set to plead with God to begin a work in their area that would not only touch their generation, but touch many more for Christ. In September 1857, those energized men, filled with the Spirit of God, along with another man, a man by the name of John Wallace, started to meet in an old schoolhouse there in Kells. Every Friday night they could be seen carrying a Bible under one arm and an armful of turf under the other. As the turf burned in the grate, it warmed their bodies. But as they read and studied God's Word together and got down to prayer, their hearts were warmed. Oh, those men saw blessing. But I'm sure they were discouraged at the same time. Because for 3 months they prayed. Every Friday night in that schoolhouse, they prayed and nothing happened. Or at least it seemed like nothing was happening, or even nothing was going to happen. But on New Year's Day, 1858, the Lord saved the first person as a result of their prayers. I'm sure that encouraged them. That first soul, that individual whose names would have been on their lips for 3 months, came through for Christ. For months after that first convert, a soul was saved every night. And by the end of that year, 1858, around 50 young men met in that hall, in that schoolhouse, to pray for revival in their beloved Ulster. Whenever the floodgates of God's mercy finally did burst open in the land, almost every part of Ulster was affected for Christ. By the time what is now known as the 1859 revival was finished, by the time it was over, it is reckoned well over 100,000 men, women, and children were brought to Christ and were going on well, were showing evidence of that work that was done by the Lord. You know, this is just one local example of what the Lord does whenever we begin to pray. The previous year, there were great revivals in the land of America. It is reckoned over 1 million people were saved that previous year in the American revival. We've had other great revivals in Lewis, the Isle of Lewis. We've had great revivals at the Welsh revival. All the revivals, even as was recorded for us in the Word of God, revivals. Whenever men pray, whenever women pray, whenever young people go through with God and do, as one godly lady put it, who was involved at the start of the Isle of Lewis revival, she challenged her session, she challenged the minister who had come over, the Reverend Duncan Kemble, she challenged those men, "Have you tried God?" They were trying this and that and the other thing. They were disheartened whenever they saw the young people going to the dances and the other crazes rather than the house of God. Have you tried God? This inspired account that we have here in God's Word, this inspired account in Daniel chapter 2, we find just that. We find these men, Daniel, along with his companions, who were, let's face it, facing the very real threat of complete annihilation. They were going to be wiped off the face of the earth by the command, the decree, as he puts it here, of this ungodly king Nebuchadnezzar. Things, humanly speaking, simply could not get any worse. That was, of course, until these men began to pray. They took the matter, as they did, as we see Daniel on every occasion doing, I'm sure. This was a man, you see, who his prayer life was, or his whole life was categorized by prayer. He was a man of prayer. He was a man who made prayer a way of life. And I believe there's a challenge to every one of us here. There's a challenge certainly to the preacher. Daniel took this matter, along with every other issue, to the Lord in prayer. The only one, you see, who could deliver them in their greatest time of need. As we consider this passage of Scripture this morning and these few moments that we have remaining, let us consider very simply this. And let us please try to learn from this passage here from God's Word, as we see really in these verses from verse 17 to verse 19, this pattern for powerful, prevailing prayer. As we consider that today, let us consider firstly that they made it a priority. We see here from these verses the priority of the place of prayer. They went there first and foremost. Try to put ourselves, please, into the position of these men. Very often, I believe, we read the Word of God, the Old Testament especially, we do it in the New Testament, but especially when we get to some of these passages that happened so long ago, recorded for us here in the Old Testament, we can almost look at them in an abstract way. We can say, of course they should have went to prayer. Of course they should have done that, and if they put one step out of what they should have done, we're very quick to point the finger, aren't we? But let us ask the question this morning of ourselves. I've asked it of myself in the preparation of this, and as I studied this and as I looked at this, what would I have done? What would you have done? As a church, what would we have done as a family, given a situation like this? The death sentence falling over our heads? What would we have done? Daniel made prayer and his companions a priority for their lives. Do we put ourselves in their shoes? Would we have done what we find him doing, or his sandals, or whatever it is he wore? Or would we have tried other things first? Let me put it to you, and let me challenge myself. Perhaps I might have tried, perhaps we might have tried, reasoning with Arioch, this man mentioned to us here, this man who was coming to execute this decree to slay these men. Perhaps we'd have tried to reason with him. Perhaps we'd have tried to go a step higher and reason with the king, with Nebuchadnezzar himself, the most powerful man in the world. Perhaps we might have tried to reason with him. Perhaps we might have tried to stall for time. The verses that we missed out in our reading. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, blamed them of trying to stall for time. Look at verse 8. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time. Stall for time. Because ye see the thing is gone from me. The others tried this. It didn't work. There was nothing left to do. There were really, humanly speaking, no options open to them. Perhaps we might have tried something else. Perhaps we might have gone into hiding. We might have tried to flee the borders. We might have tried to slip out under the cover of darkness as soon as we heard the rumor. Perhaps we might have tried even fighting to defend our very lives. We would have tried anything else. Maybe really only as a last ditch attempt would we have tried God, as we find Daniel doing. But this man's reactions, along with his friends, along with those who he shared the house with, was to pray. This man who made prayer a way of life, that we teach our children in the children's meetings, those little choruses that are rich with teaching. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times. And I'm sure that three times was a minimum. I'm sure he had those set times of prayer, but I'm sure he involved himself often in prayer, lived in the attitude of prayer. Think of what this man did. Verse 15, the latter part, we read of the fact Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, and then what do we find him do immediately after that? Immediately, in the opening words of the next verse, verse 16, he went in and asked the king for time. What was he asking him for time for, that he could slip away? Time to pray. How often? Or when's the last time we as a nation, we as a church, had a day of prayer? After the war years and around that time, our nation, and then they could have called it Great Britain, had days of prayer when the Lord worked. When the Lord answered prayer. We think of Knox, the reformer in Scotland, and how the wicked queen testified to the fact that she feared the prayers of that man Knox more than enemy forces. Do anybody fear our prayers? Do we even have faith in our own prayers? This man went to the king and he literally asked for time out to do what? Time out to pray. A man of true faith. A man who knew exactly what prayer could do. Oh, he was a bold man of faith. Consider for a moment what he did. He went into the court of perhaps the most powerful man in the world at that time and asked him for time out that those men might spend time in prayer. Oh, I believe there's a challenge to my heart. There's a challenge to each and every one of us as children of the Lord this morning. As we consider these words, surely there's a challenge to us But let it be more than a challenge. Let there be a reaction from the challenge of the Lord from His Word this morning. Let us be encouraged. Let us resolve even today to make prayer a priority for our lives. To make ourselves like Daniel was, a man of prayer. We ought to examine ourselves in the light of God's Word as a scriptural precept. Let a man examine himself. That applies also to the fair gender as well. Let a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a young person, let a child of God examine ourselves in the light of God's Word. How often we can look at others. And it's very tempting to do this. Well, you can look at others, and I know what it's like. You can look at others and you can say, I'm doing as much as he or she. Oh, I'm doing as much as what they are. Oh, we as a family, or we as a church, or we as a group here are doing as much as what the church up the road is doing. Therefore, we are okay. Isn't there that tendency? People have put that to me. Surely you're all right. You're doing enough. You're doing as much as what anybody else is doing. Or words to that effect. We ought to examine ourselves in the light, not of somebody else, but of the mirror of Scripture. And every time we will fall short. Look at what Daniel did. Look at his life. Right through all these chapters of Daniel, we find this man and his companions involve themselves in prayer. Oh, I believe there's a challenge for those of us who are in Christ today. There are those of us who know from experience. Perhaps we have decades of experience. I'm saved 30 years and I know. Whenever I look back how the Lord has delivered me over that and through that and around that and over that problem. He's brought me through difficult issues, impossible issues. And there are men and women in this meeting this morning who have saved much longer than what I am. Perhaps you're saved longer than I've been on this earth. And yet, every time we come against another problem, don't we shudder? Don't we lack faith? Very often I think we're guilty of looking forward too much. But we don't want to look back. We don't want to look back like Lot's wife. Well, look what became of her. Because of it, she wasn't able to progress any further. We ought to look back at times, but not in that sense. We ought to look forward, but not to, with the exclusion of looking back. You know, whenever I was in college, and I'm only just finished it there. In fact, I'm not even. I've got a graduation to go through. More things to go through. I'm still wearing the uniform. I'm still wearing the short tie and all that. But part of my job was to organize a prayer meeting every week. We had a prayer meeting on a Thursday, and before the prayer meeting, I sent around a sheet around all the students to say where we were preaching until the next time we met for prayer. Special prayer requests, any other special prayer requests. But there was one week, we forgot about that sheet, and we looked at last week's sheet. How often we, as God's people, go to the place of prayer and we're always asking and asking and asking and looking forward. And that's a good thing in a sense, but we ought to stop, consider, look back and thank the Lord for the things that He has answered prayer for already. There's a friend of mine that went through college with me, the Reverend Paul Foster. He's a minister in Tyndale. And he always kept a list of his prayer requests and the amount of those prayer requests that he was able to tick off. What an encouragement that is to us. And whenever we as God's people look back and consider some of the things that the Lord has brought us through, won't that encourage us for the trouble that we're in right now? Let me give you a very, very crude example of that. Whenever I was going through my Hebrew, I didn't think I was going to pass. And then I stopped and I looked back at the way the Lord brought me through my Greek. And I thought, well, if the Lord's brought me through that and all the other issues, all the other problems, surely I'll get through this one. And the Lord is faithful. And the Lord does bring us through. Oh, what a pattern we have here in this man, Daniel, how he made prayer a priority for his life. Not only personally, he brought the others in as well. He shared that problem. They prayed for the matter together. Oh, what a blessing that is. And what a pattern that is. What a standard that is for us, even as families, as a church. We ought to bring the matter. That's why there's a special set time of prayer this evening. Why? That we can, as one, pray for the blessing for the incoming week. Oh, there's a standard here for us. But let us please make this a priority for our lives. We better move on very quickly as we consider here this pattern for powerful prevailing prayer. We consider here that the way these men pleaded in the place of prayer. Isn't it true, very often whenever we come to the place of prayer, we can fall back into that default position. We can fall back into even the very same form of dead words every time. Perhaps you've been coming to the prayer meeting, or perhaps you've been praying at your bedside using really the same form of words, maybe for years, maybe even for decades. Think about how we pray. Think about even the way you give thanks for your food. You pray over your dinner. Do you pray thinking what you're saying, or do you just ramble out the same words as quickly as you can so you can get your forks into the spuds? It reminds me about the wee boy who was sitting at the table waiting for his mummy to serve the dinner and for his father to sit down and all the rest of it. And his father sat down and closed his eyes and thanked the Lord for the lovely food and all the rest of it. And he opened his eyes and he complained that the spuds were too hard, and he complained that the vegetables were overcooked, and he complained that the gravy was too thin, and he complained that there was no pepper in the table, and he complained that the sauce was nearly done. The wee boy tapped his mother in the leg. And he said to his mother, "Does God believe Daddy when he has his eyes closed or his eyes opened?" What way do we pray? Do we pray using vain repetition? It tells us there the Lord Jesus Christ's words in Matthew chapter 5, rather Matthew 6 it is. The Lord is teaching concerning prayer. And he says this very thing, "When thou prayest," and it's not if, it's when. "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." He goes on to say, "Use not vain repetitions as the heathen do," yet how often we do it. John Bunyan said this, and this was in a wee daily devotional I got emailed to me, I think it was yesterday morning. He said this, "When thou prayest, rather, let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart." Consider the way these men prayed. Notice the particular way they prayed, and by that I mean the way they brought this thing specifically to the Lord by way of petition. Verse 18 tells us, "Daniel and his fellows," they prayed this, "that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." What were they praying? Well, they were praying that men would not perish. That's why we're meeting today, to pray at that earlier time, that extended period of prayer. Why? That the children in these areas in which we reach would not perish. That their families would be reached with the gospel. Why? That we can swell our numbers and be able to report to presbytery that we've got a double in our children's meetings. No. It's that individuals, men, women and children, would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why, one of the reasons we pray. Consider also how these men prayed, or rather, how these men didn't pray. They brought the petition to the Lord, and they left the issue there with Him. Very often we bring the issues to the Lord, and we say, "Lord, here's the problem. There's the size of it. There's the shape of it. There's the issue. Here's the problem. And I want you to do X, Y, and Z." How often we do that? Perhaps we do it through innocence. I was speaking to a lady from a church over in Scotland. They were vacant at the time. And she was praying that the Lord would send them a man with a young family, with a... And she actually told me herself how the Lord reproved her for that, and how often we actually pray like that. We go to any matter, any issue, we bring it to the Lord, we leave it down at the Lord's feet, and we say, "Lord, here's the solution." These men didn't do that. They brought the issue to the Lord, and I believe, by faith, they left it there. Oh, how often we do just that. Consider with me, take a wee second just to turn in the New Testament to Luke chapter 10. The last few verses of this chapter, Luke 10, verse 38 to verse 42. It tells us of, you know the account very well, I'm sure, Mary and Martha. Luke 10, verse 38 to verse 42, these last few verses, we find here, Martha is cumbered by much serving. Cumbered, what does that mean? It means restricted, it means inhibited, it means held back. And she was all of those things by her much serving. You see, she is clearly annoyed here. Clearly annoyed because of her sister's lack of assistance, as rather Mary, her sister, sits at the feet of Christ. You ladies, even you men, think of this. It tells us here in the scriptures, verse 38, now it came to pass, as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. The Lord Jesus Christ and all the disciples, all the entourage, all who was with them, the most important visitors you could have, came to her house. Of course she was panicking. But she erred in the way she spoke to the Lord. She's clearly annoyed, of course. But she went to the Lord. Verse 40, the latter part tells us about it. She actually took it upon herself to do what we very often do in prayer. We bring the issues to the Lord and we tell him what to do. Martha did that. She went to the Lord and actually told him what to do. She said unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, bid her, Mary, of course she was speaking of, therefore that she help me. Of course the Savior approved her in a most gracious and the most loving way. In a way actually that's caused her to stop and check herself. Actually because of that, every other time we find this lady mentioned, nothing negative could ever be said about her. Most positive. But on this single occasion, this first occasion, she slipped up. Maybe through innocence, in a sense. But I trust that we will learn to simply pray and to leave the matter there. How often we go to the Lord in prayer and we leave our matters there and there, all laid out beside the Lord, or in front of us, at the Lord's feet, and we pray over the matters, and then just about the time we say those words, Amen, do we lift the burdens again and place them back exactly where they were, just as heavy as they were before? Well, let us check ourselves. And let us simply leave these things before the Lord. I believe these men. Now, it's not exactly, I can't say for 100% sure, verse 19 and verse 20. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. I can't say for sure. But I reckon and I believe that Daniel and his companions were able to take those matters to the Lord, were able to leave them there, were able to rise from prayer and were able to sleep. I believe Daniel was sleeping. Now, I can't be sure about that. But I just wonder. See, whenever the Lord gives us that peace that passes all understanding, I just wonder. All those other men who had the condemnation of death hanging over them, I wonder how many else slept that night. You see, the Lord gives us peace. Let me give one very simple and a personal example. This actually happened. The most nerve-wracking experience that I've ever had was to go to the Whitfield College of the Bible in 2011 and to preach in front of a committee of men in order to let me into college. I was nervous. It takes a lot to put me off my food. Samuel will tell you that. It takes an awful lot to put me off my food, but I don't think I ate right for about 2 days coming up to that. I couldn't eat that night. I was sick that night before going to that meeting, and I don't know how I went up the road. I would have been trembling that much. But I began to pray. And by the time I got to Dromore, which is about a third of the way there, I was completely happy driving the rest of the journey. I arrived at college completely settled in my mind. That's just a very simple example of how we ought to leave the matter with the Lord. We ought to bring everything to the Lord. Our time is gone this morning. We were going to consider in the final place here, the results born from this prayer. Of course the Lord answered their prayers. Oh, of course the Lord answered their prayers in ways maybe that they didn't even think. beyond their expectations on how the Lord does that for us. In fact, by the end of this chapter, and with this we'll have to let you go. By the end of this chapter, those men, Daniel, along with his companions, were raised to some of the highest positions and authority over the land. Why? God answers prayer. Be assured of that fact. Be encouraged every time we go to our knees, every time we meet together in a place like this for special set times of prayer, as well as the regular times of prayer. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord is faithful. Faithful to those of us who truly pray. Those of us who go to the place of prayer. Those of us who trust in Him. I pray that this word today might be a challenge, might be a blessing, might be something that would change our prayer habits. That we, like Daniel, might indeed make prayer a way of life for us. And that we might take ground, even as those men saw the ground taken in 1859. Oh, those men were blessed. Why? Because God is faithful. They give God all the glory here. All the glory belongs to Him.